Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen. We'll start off with, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Song is Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
next song, His Mercy Is More.
Can we turn to Micah, please, chapter 3, Micah chapter 3. Just going to read the first, read the whole chapter, I think. It's not very long, 12 verses. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, it is not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them and break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he won't hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them, so the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall cover all their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power, by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Jerusalem, Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a tribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Well, verse 8 was the one that drew my attention first of all to this chapter. Truly, says Micah, I am full of power. We'll come to that in due course, but what's the background of this chapter? I wonder if you've ever been accused when you've been witnessing to people about you're a bit of a know-all. You're very authoritative, and your opinion seems to matter more than anybody else's. And what about listening to my opinion? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul debated amongst people many times, and that's referenced in the book of the Acts. Nothing wrong with a debate. But how does it come across? Is Micah being arrogant? He said, I am full of power. Have you ever said that to anybody? You see, it's one of the things that used to be levelled against aspects of the church, a charismatic church. I've heard all your racket and your noise and your songs and your clapping, but where's the power? Where's the changed life? Where's the difference? But he says, I am full of power. The next question is, power to do what? Because the text explains what it is. I was looking at Richard Gibson's magazine, and he's got an article in here, and it just says, he was witnessing to this person, and this person said, I've heard lots of Christians talk, but none like you. There's a difference. What's the difference? Well, it doesn't say. It could have been love. It could have been the authority of Jesus. It could have been something within his heart that touched the other person and was a reflection of the divine power that was in him. But that is the secret of all witnessing, isn't it? Is the Holy Spirit in me? Am I full of power? If it is, what I say, directed by him, will bring his words into that situation. If it's my words, it wouldn't. But if it's his, it's different. And what's the passage anyway? Well, we looked at Micah a few weeks back and really said that Micah was a farm boy. And he was living in Israel, and Israel was in a mess. Because the people in Jerusalem, the people with wealth and money, were downtreading everybody else. And if you look at the text of verses 1 to 3, it's a pretty awful picture. But Micah's got the strength to come and to challenge that situation, which is what he did. Like all the prophets, they knew that God was speaking to them, and they acted on it. Now, it's a big thing to know that God is speaking to you. A very big thing. And it's something I believe we count too lightly. You know, when we come to Christ, and it's a long time since I did, I've nearly forgotten, that you learn to do certain things. And everybody said you read the scriptures and you pray. Well, you do. And that's part of it. I'm not saying it's not. But what's the key factor in all of that? It's to be close to him. He has described us as a friend. Well, is he talking to us or is he not? You can read the words, but are you in the place to understand the words and to act on them and to take them by faith and to do something about it? That is a key issue. Now look at what he says in verses 1 to 3. He's talking, first of all, to the politicians. Not talking to the priests, he's talking to the politicians. Now normally, in a civilization, and we knew it in our civilization, that when the church goes down, society goes down, and then government follows it. But in this case, he's talking about the government first, because it's so far gone, there's not much more he can say. And we see that when we get into the second bit, when he's actually addressing the so-called religious people. But he's addressing the politicians, and he's pointing out what kind of behaviour they're involved in. And is saying really that they're doing everything. That look at the language here. It's what Isaiah says. You hate good and love evil. Is that what we've got today? Everything upside down and back to front. That's exactly what we've got. Except it's worse today because it's worldwide. There's nowhere else to go. But this was Israel, tiny Israel. But Israel was the apple of God's eye, as it is today. And therefore that was key in God's heart. That's what he was particularly looking at. And that's why these words were given to him. Because there's one thing that God is concerned about, and it's righteousness and obedience. And if we don't know that, we don't know him. The whole of the testimony of Scripture is about personally knowing Jesus Christ. I remember years ago people saying, when they were witnessing, oh, Christianity isn't a set of values, it's a personal relationship. But did they understand what a personal relationship was? It's a thing you can say, but is it? Is it like talking to your wife? Is it like talking to somebody else? Different level, of course, but same principle. Or is it not? You know, you can allocate time to come and talk to God. But how much time have you given yourself? Right, I've got 10 minutes today, and then I've got to do this, that and the other. I find you can't do that. If you're really talking to God, next time you look at the clock, it's twice as long as gone by. I wish I could do it every day. To the same degree. We're flawed, aren't we? We struggle with it. But that's where it ought to be. But Micah had the insight to see exactly what was going on. You stripped the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones. You were robbing them. It's what James says in the Apostle, in his epistle. He says, when you see this begin to happen, look up. Judgment's coming. God knows what's going on. God sees all these people all around the world who've been persecuted for all sorts of things. People who have no food. People in our country, and I agree with what's just been said about the progress towards evil. But a lot of people would say, well, it must be bad somewhere else then. What about all the children? What about your grandchildren? What are they going to face? What's happening in the schools? The whole of society has been turned upside down because the globalists are aiming to get control. That's what it is. Whoever means they will use, they will do it. And it doesn't happen, and it doesn't matter to them what happens to anybody else. That's been known for a long time. I remember when we were in the other building years ago preaching about the Georgia Guidestones. Where it's written down, what are the targets? Reduce Earth's population to 500 million. This has been known a long time, but it's on our doorstep. It's here. We need to know what Micah knew. I am full of power. That's what we need. Nothing else will get you through. And there's no dodging, no evading, but that's where we are. And we could go on many times talking about these things, about the difficulty in the world. You know, about the gender issues that just never come to an end. And then you see reports and people say it doesn't make any sense. Well, it's not meant to make any sense. That making sense isn't the issue. The issue is righteousness. With God, it's always righteousness. And who are the people who know what's right? Only the people who honour the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have discernment in the Scriptures and can read it and understand it and do something about it. What a burden you've got on your shoulders and me. Who else will know? But that's what he's pointing out. That's what he's saying. This is exactly the situation. And we know the situation with all sorts of figures that are produced about the vaccines. More people are dying than had the vaccine than the other way around. Twice as much, I believe. The facts don't matter. The science doesn't matter. What matters is the agenda of those who set themselves against God. That's what matters. And when we understand that, we can put everything into a perspective. We're not surprised. We know what it is. So we look further at this text, and in verse 3 it gets worse. Chop them in pieces like meat for the pot. I don't care. That's what's going on. And then he's talking about the politicians. He says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he won't hear them. He'll hide his face from them, like Isaiah said. He'll hide his face from them. He won't hear them. Well, that's because they assumed they were okay, because they were Israel. You know, we can assume we're okay because there hasn't been an invasion in this country for nearly 1,000 years. We've been brought up in a so-called Christian society. It wasn't Christianized, we adopted Christian principles. People can't believe that evil as it is. Unless you live in certain other countries of the world and you've seen it, that's where we are. But I'm sorry, it is. If you know anything about history, you go back to the 1600s, this country was a terrible place to live. Appalling, cruel. It's unbelievable if you read the history books. And what changed it? Well, Wycliffe and the Lollards, who preached the gospel, followed by Whitfield and Wesley. What country in the world knows so much about Christian truth, or has done, than this country? I keep hearing broadcasts that saying America's the greatest country in the world. In some senses, it is. But it's never had the degree that we've had here. You could go to any part of the British Isles and they knew what you meant. If you selected any of the New Testament, they knew what it was. Even in the 1990s, I used to lecture in my work. You could use biblical examples. And all the older people knew what you were talking about. You know, the 10 virgins, for example. Younger people hadn't a clue what's all that about. But the older ones did. And so people assume it's going to be all right. Well, it's not going to be all right. But there is good news. Even though it's not going to be all right, there is good news. So the politicians are addressed first off in this particular case. And then we come to the priests verse 5 to verse 7. The priests are making my people stray. Well, is that what people are supposed to go to church for? Most places, they're not understanding anything. They're not living holy lives. It's not bringing them to God. They're just going. And when it's inconvenient, they don't go. If you look at the statistics around, you see how many have closed and not going to open again. I had a service on the, because I was managed to get up late this morning and enjoy a quiet Sunday morning. I put the service on. And you were preaching from Isaiah. And no concept of what the dangers were. Absolutely no concept. No increasing level of understanding, no preparing the people beyond a certain level for what's coming. And that's what's happening all around. The priests who have not preached a true gospel. We've gone through stages, haven't we? You know, we've got some people who preach a social gospel, and nearly all the Christian missions are now preaching a social gospel. They employ full-time people as officers. I remember my brother was running a housing thing, and he used to complain. He said, we have to employ all these accountants and managers at four times my salary, and I'm doing it all for naught. That's the way things have gone. Then we had the charismatic thing, didn't we? Look for the excitement. And that's still going on to a degree. And there's lots of other things. We don't need to go through a whole list, but it's all there. The shepherds were leading people astray. And one of the key things, years ago, if you didn't preach anything about end times, or eschatology as we call it, it didn't really matter all that much, because it was a way down the road. But it matters today. It matters today. Without an understanding of end times and what the Bible says, how do you put anything in perspective? How do you know if you've not read it? You're all at sea. And that's why people fold up. They don't understand. People don't go anymore. People are losing hope. That's the way it is. Who make my people stray, who chant peace, puts nothing in their mouths. They shall have night without vision. This isn't a dark time, but you won't see anything because you're encompassed by the darkness. So you won't understand. And that's a problem. It's harder to speak to church people than it is sometimes to people who never go, isn't it? I don't know if you found that. But that's it. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day will be dark. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners abashed. They shall cover their lips because there's no answer from God. You can try and invent an answer. It's a problem sometimes people have. When you get into a spiritual conversation, is it my imagination? Is it satanic or is it the Holy Spirit? Well, you'll only know by consulting the Word and then by experience. Then you'll find out. And then when you found out, God will put you in a situation to test it. Will he actually put it into practice? And then from verse 9 onwards, we get the answer to all this, what's going to happen. Bloodshed and disaster is going to come. We don't need to go there. We need to look at this verse 8. But truly, I am full of power. What does it mean there? Well, the word power there means vigorous. It's an Old Testament word, and it's used in Exodus chapter 32, if we turn there. Exodus chapter 32. And this is my chapter heading is the golden calf. Verse 11, it says, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? So the great power there is the same word that when Micah says, I am full of power. That's the mighty power of God to overcome all obstacles. And he brought them out of Egypt. That's what it is. But Micah says, I'm full of that sort of power. And then there's another reference in Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. And this is Moses interceding for the people because they refused to enter Canaan. And God wants to get rid of them all, or it says that. And Moses is interceding, saying, no, don't do that, Lord. And he says, they don't want people to say in verse 16, because the Lord was not able to bring his people out of the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as he has spoken. Well, it's a power there. And that's the power of God to cleanse, to forgive, to exercise justice, fairness and righteousness in a total different situation. So when Micah says he's full of power, we can see it has all these different aspects to it. It's power to exercise great things, but it's power to exercise great grace. And a servant of God who is wanting to please God will know that power, and it will be effective in all situations. But in practice, what does that actually mean? Well, it's a message of judgment that's coming, and the message of God is always repent. There's no other message. Any message that sounds nice and good doesn't wash it. It doesn't do anything. All that God demands is repent. Repent, repent. That's for unbelievers. If you've never come to Christ, you need to come to Jesus. It's the only way out. Things are going pear-shaped. It's the only way out. If you don't believe, that's what you have to do. But if you're a believer, you've got to walk in repentance. Because we're still saddled with this dreadful old nature that thinks and does all sorts of things it shouldn't. And we have to keep coming for Jesus for cleansing in the precious blood, as it says in 1 John. As we had testimony before, it's not easy to keep your head above water in all these situations. That's what we have to do. But he says, I am full of power. Full of power to do what? What God called him to do? Lots of people have wanted to be filled with the Spirit, wanted Spirit baptism and all the rest of it, but for what? For an experience? No. Why were the apostles filled with power? Because he had a job to do. Why was Wesley filled with power? After he had a conversion experience in London, and 60 of them met in an upper room on New Year's Eve, not for a party. They prayed all night and the Holy Spirit fell and they couldn't stand. Not like falling down today, to come back next week for another dose, but to get up and change England. That's what they did. Full of power? There's only one place of power. That's with Jesus. It's the only place there is. And to make it more personal, how does that relate to us? You might not have been given a task by God, or you might have. If you have, are you doing it? If you haven't, are you looking for it? If you're not saved, are you looking for it? The scripture's clear, if you want it, God will give it. No excuses, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Straightforward, do we want it? If we don't want it, you'll never know. Guy came to the door last week, said, I'm an agnostic, I don't want to know. I said, well, if you don't look at me anyway, you never will know, will you? That's the way people are. That's the way people are. In Acts 26:18, let's just turn to that, shall we? It's a great verse. And it says that the gospel is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that's to take them, and it's inferred, you come from under the power of Satan and come from the power of God. Well, what's the power of God meant to do in our lives? It's to turn us into be overcomers. Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But there are lots of references to overcoming if you look in the scripture. And if you look in Psalm 34, verse 17, deliverance is promised to every believer. How many believers are walking with Jesus Christ in deep faithfulness and friendship? And why are we not? Because there's a problem not being dealt with. Simple as that. Jesus expects us to be overcomers. Now, I grant it's coming like through a fog sometimes, and it's not easy, as we've said. And who doesn't make mistakes? Who doesn't back down sometimes? Who doesn't do wrong things? But God intends us to be overcomers and to move in His power, not satanic power. That's what actually matters. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4, well, let's have a look at that. Some of you know this off by heart. I ought to do. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And then it goes on. So anybody who's got a stronghold in their life is not an overcomer. So what's a stronghold? It's something that stops us. Satan's got a hand on us somewhere from something that stops us doing what God wants us to do. That's what a stronghold is. But God expects us to be overcomers. So we need to be overcomers. Well, I'll do it. Let's just to finish this, time's gone. Let's look at 1 John. It's one or two scriptures. Says in verse 6, He who says he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. It's clear, isn't it? There's no get out. And then from verse 12 to 14, it says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins," that means very young children in this context, "because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." A child can come to Christ. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." All of us are meant to overcome the wicked one. That's what it is. "Again, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one." There it is again. Believers are called to be overcomers in the situation that God has put us. Not in somebody else's situation. Not into a situation that we've contrived to make up or we think we should do or move into anybody else's gifting, but to move in what God has given us. And sometimes we fall into mistakes there. We try to do what somebody else can do and we can't. It's all repentance, isn't it? It's all humility. It's all being in the loveliness, the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And finally, in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, "For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Remember, it says it's impossible to please God without faith in Hebrews 11, doesn't it? "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Believe means total commitment to, not just in your head. It means doing something about it. That's what it means. Many other scriptures we could turn to. But it's all about overcoming. Are we people who overcome and move in the way that God has called us to overcome? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we live in these dark and difficult and dangerous days. You have provided a way for us to walk with you, where we can walk in the majesty of Jesus Christ, to walk like he walked, if we're not in that place of salvation, we pray that every heart in this place will be opened and want to give our lives and heart in total commitment to Jesus Christ, who loves us and died on the cross for us. And for all of us who have known you for some time, Lord, there are things in our lives that need to be dealt with. And Lord, it says you have all power to bring down strongholds. We need to know how to get to grips with it. We need to be motivated to want it, to get to grips with it, to act on it, and to do it. Lord, what a blessing it is when you reveal to us by the Spirit what these things are. And we pray this morning that if there's anything we need to hear from you, we will hear it. We will respond to it. And our testimony experience will come through. And we'll know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all areas of our lives. Thank you for the mighty power there is in the resurrected Christ. Thank you, dear Father, for Jesus. Amen.
Our last song is How Firm a Foundation.